You have your Bibles, or we have our pew Bibles. We're returning to use our hymnals and our Bibles. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll pick back up Romans 8 verse 15, although my thanks again to Dirk for preaching God's word last Sunday for the elders and taking part. I was hoping he would do prayer part 2 for us. Great message. But Romans chapter 8, and we're actually going to begin reading the first verse and read through the 17th verse, although the message this morning is from Romans 8, 15 through 17. Hear God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are not only a great and a glorious God, but we thank you that you are a gracious God who reveals yourself to us in the splendor of your creation. But Lord, you reveal yourself to us in your word, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word that always points us to Christ. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us insight, understanding, so that we would be hearers and doers of your word. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of life's little challenges arises when we try to figure out what our children will call us as parents, or what our new, or how we should address our new in-laws, or what our grandchildren will call us as grandparents. You know, will our children call us mother and father? Formal names? Should we boldly address our new in-laws by their first name? I don't know about you, but I could never do that with Lynn's folks. Lynn and I are still trying to determine, and I guess we'll have to do it quickly, what to be called. I think Lynn has determined Grams, Grandma, and you can give me counsel here. But you know, I want you to consider those that issue of titles, that concern about titles, because here in Romans 8:15, we have one of the greatest, most glorious, most gracious titles for God. Abba, Father. You know, it's a loving, personal, and powerful name that we as God's children can use as we cry out to our glorious, to our gracious, to our great, holy, majestic, sovereign God. You know, yes, we can cry, Abba, Father. You know, and think about that for a moment, lest we take it for granted. Consider Moses, who hid his face when he came to the burning bush and heard God declare, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And yes, Isaiah the prophet cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, and lest we think, well, that's just Old Testament, consider this New Testament account, when Jesus caused the disciples to gather that colossal catch of fish. You know, it was Simon Peter who fell down before Jesus and cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, but here in Romans, our gracious God calls us, and I would say even invites us, you know, to call him Abba, Father. You know, and as we look at these three verses here in Romans, you know, here we'll see that as God's children, and that's what we are, as God's children, you know, believers can cry, Abba, Father, with gospel confidence, with gospel faith. Well, why can Christians confidently cry out, Abba, Father? You know, three truths here taken from the verses, from God's own word. First, there's spiritual adoption, verse 15, verse 16, salvation assurance, and then verse 17, security in affliction. You know, remember how Romans 8 started. You know, that wonderful gospel promise. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that sets the tone, the spiritual tone here throughout all of this great chapter of Romans, and would encourage you to read it, reread it in the days and weeks ahead. You know, we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit as well in this chapter. You know, but now we'll savor the gracious work of the Spirit in assuring us of our adoption and in bearing witness with our spirits that we are God's own children. You know, look there at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 15. Keep your Bibles open as we study God's word together. First, there's a gospel clarification. You know, the Apostle Paul writes, for you did not receive that spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You know, that spirit of bondage. You know, before God's gracious work of regeneration, our human spirits were captive to sin. You can see that throughout Old Testament, New Testament. Give you one verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, Hebrews 2, 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. You know, before Christ, B.C., we were slaves to sin. You know, consider what it means to be a slave to sin, in bondage to sin. You know, we're imprisoned behind bars in the savage stocks of sin. We're helpless, we're hopeless. Yes, maybe a little bit scared as well. You know, fear indeed filled our hearts and minds. You know, what kind of fear? Fear of death. Fear of a future judgment. You know, as we know, will appear before God's holy judgment seat. And our only hope is in Christ. And here we have that gospel reassurance: you have not received that spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now there's a gospel certainty, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, what a stark, glorious gospel contrast here. R.C. Sproul, in his little commentary about Romans, puts it this way: this is what is accomplished at justification by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into my life and enters into me, I receive the spirit of adoption. You know, later on in Romans, we're going to get into what's called the golden chain of salvation. You know, but we're called to saving faith in Christ. We are justified, declared righteous. That was the critical theological truth, scriptural truth, that led to what is called the Reformation. How are we justified? How can we as unholy sinners come before a holy God? It's only because of the righteousness of Christ. You know, nothing that we can do, but it's Christ's righteousness that is credited to our account. You know, God graciously declares us righteous. We're justified, but it doesn't stop there, that God's gracious act. We're justified, and then we are adopted into God's family. John Stott put it this way: the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we believe, makes us sons and not slaves. Get an amen to that? You know, we're sons, not slaves. You know, that Holy Spirit that is the sign and the seal of our adoption. Therefore, it's called the Spirit of adoption. It's still the Holy Spirit. You know, but one of the chief scriptural roles here for God's Holy Spirit is to assure us that we are God's children. We're adopted into his family. It's a gracious act of our Heavenly Father. It's a legal transaction. You know, when you were adopted in Roman times, there was no going back. It's not like returning, a lemon of a car. When you were adopted into a family, it was legal, it was public, and it was permanent. And as adopted children, we gladly carry our Father's name. We're assured that one day we will fully inherit his glorious riches in Christ. You know, hear what our Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us. Question 74. I encourage you to look this up and think about it. Look at the verses that go with it. But the question is, what is adoption? Right after justification, What is adoption? Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. That spirit of adoption. And so back to verse 15, we then can cry out this gospel cry, Abba, Father. You know, the word Abba there is actually an Aramaic word. A little bit of discussion, biblical scholars, did they speak Aramaic or Greek? I believe they spoke both, but Aramaic was understood both by the Hebrews and the Greeks. Abba. It was used by children as they cried out to their father. J.I. Packer, in teaching about the Lord's Prayer, writes this: Abba was almost certainly what Jesus called Joseph when he was working in the carpentry shop back in Nazareth. But let me put some guardrails against calling God Abba Father. It's not a casual title for God. You know, I grew up in the age where many were casual in their prayers and addressing God. You can't call God Pops, Big Daddy, Daddy-O. I don't know. You fill in the blank. You know, when we call God Abba Father, it's an expression of love, our love for God and his love for us. And it's a title for God that is only used by family, only by Christians. You know, those who know the love of God in Christ. You know, just three scriptural truths here as we use that title for God, Abba. It expresses our heartfelt and yet holy affection for God. I believe as well, secondly, it expresses our tender trust in God our Father. That his plans are always to prosper us and not to harm us. Third, it's an expression of confident faith in God because of the work of Christ. You know, hear this, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The only other time you'll hear that phrase, Abba, used comes from Jesus' own lips. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 34. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, verse 34. And he said to them, Jesus to the disciples, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You know, and so in love, Jesus calls God the Father, Father. Abba. And when does he use that title? You know, at the deepest, darkest, most depressing point of his life, facing the cross, submitting to his Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. And still he can lovingly cry out to God, Abba, Father. We don't just use that title for God when the sky is sunny, you're feeling good, your candidate gets elected. No, we should always use that glorious title for God. But it's not only Abba, but it's Abba Father. Note, take a close look there at your Bibles. Note that there's not a comma there. It's two exclamation points. And so it's two different titles. Abba Father. Latin would be translated something like this, if I can pronounce it, pater familias, you know, the head of the family. You know, it's our Father who sovereignly sits upon his throne in glory, our Father who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Jesus used this title for God, Father, some 60 times in the gospel. You know, but it's only here and in Galatians and in Mark that we hear that gracious, that glorious title for God, Abba, Father. You know, practice it. Say it with me. Abba, Father. And now say it with gratitude and gladness. Abba, Father. I encourage you to use it this week. I mean, I'm encouraging myself. You know, and why is this title so important? It's not only head knowledge. You know, hear this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You know, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, we can draw close to God our Father through faith in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in my own family, we have several accounts of adoption. My brother started working on a family tree on my father's side, but a wrench was in the works. I think it was my father's great-grandfather in Sweden was adopted. And so back then, no records of adoption, you know, who the parents were. But as well, my two cousins on my mother's side of the family were adopted as newborns. A great story about my one cousin, Chris. I'll save it for another time. Lynn's nephew was adopted as a newborn. We also have some beautiful stories of adoption, you know, by church families here at Hope Presbyterian Church. You know, but adopted children, what Scripture is teaching us here, possess confidence of parental love. It's not like, well, you're not a blood child, you're just an adopted child. No, if you were an adopted child, you were every bit as much a member of that family as by birth. You know, what should we treasure from this gospel truth of our spiritual adoption into God's family of faith? You know, a glad certainty of God's unfailing love for us in Christ. We're his children. We're not orphans. There's a sure gospel comfort in times of crisis. There's genuine power in our prayers. You know, again, Hebrews 4, verse 16. You know, we can boldly, confidently come before God in prayer because of that spiritual adoption, that gracious work of adoption, spiritual adoption. That's the main truth. But now look at Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit, same Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And follow that into verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You know, lest we're doubting, unsure, second guessing, you know, am I really God's child, beloved child, adopted into his family? You know, again, and here we can see that it's a done deal, a legal transaction. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you go back to Deuteronomy 17. When you had two witnesses, then it was sure. You know, and so here we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our own human spirit that we are God's children. You know, don't ever doubt that as a Christian. You know, we're God's children by our new birth in Christ. We're adopted into his family, and to take it a step further, a greater gospel blessing here, salvation assurance. Verse 17, and if children, or since we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have the humble hope of future gospel riches. You know, there's a word of comfort there, knowing that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. God has something even better in store for us. You know, yes, we are adopted, but we are heirs. And we'll see at the end there, we have that promise of glorification. You know, we're heirs of God. We're sons, daughters, not slaves. You know, we're an heir through Christ. You know, to go back to Galatians chapter 4, hear now verse 7, Galatians 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, think about that this week. Rejoice in that this week. Lord, thank you that I'm your son, your daughter, your child, but I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. And if that's not enough, Scripture takes it one step further, a greater blessing, where we're joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ himself. John Murray put it this way, the children of God enter in jointly with Christ into the possession of the inheritance which was bestowed upon him. You know, as fellow heirs with Christ, the Son of God, if you follow this through Revelation, and I think it'll help you, as you're reading through Revelation, God the Father will graciously give us a new name because we are heirs. He'll give us a crown of gold. There will be a promised reign there because we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, and that's an inheritance that can never be destroyed by earthly hurricanes, unscrupulous lawyers, stock market crashes, dare I say, new political leaders. You know, don't fret. Don't worry. You know, we're sons and daughters. We're heirs, heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ. You know, Henry Light wrote the hymn we just sang, Jesus, I, my cross have taken. The words are there in your bulletin. You know, it's you know, read his life story sometime. You can find little blips online. But, you know, Henry Light had an unloving father. In fact, Henry Light's father wouldn't even let him call him father. He had to call his own father uncle. And they mainly addressed one another through letters. And so, you know, if you think, if anyone would have a low view of God as Father, it would be Henry Light. You know, but hear that fourth verse again. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come, disaster, scorn and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee, Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl, clouds may gather, all must work for good to me. You know, that's the promise that he knew and that we can know, that salvation and assurance, that sure hope in Christ our Savior. It's an unshakable hope as heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Finally, verse 17, the last part of verse 17. There is security in affliction, provided we suffer with him, that is Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, that word provided is difficult to translate, but it could also be translated if in fact, or I think the best translation would say since indeed. Since indeed we suffer with him. You know, as Christians, we will suffer with Christ. There's a reality of suffering for believers. You know, in fact, when you take a little look at the languages here, we're sharing together with Christ, we're fellow heirs with Christ, we're suffering together with Christ, and then finally we will be glorified together with Christ. But it begins with that reality of suffering for believers, provided we suffer with him. And we remember the suffering of Christ. Humble birth, holy obedience under the law. Finally, his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross along the way. The crowds, Roman soldiers, mocked him, spat upon him, ridiculed him, scourged him. Finally, before he was nailed to the cross for our sins. You know, Christ willingly, even joyfully, endured that for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, there is a reality of suffering for believers. So don't be surprised when suffering comes. You know, we set our feet upon Christ, that solid rock, and as well, look finally there, the last phrase, Romans 8:17, in order that we also may be glorified with him. You know, there's that scriptural truth. Suffering precedes glory. It's not glory without suffering. Suffering precedes glory. And that's the example of Christ, our Savior here. You know, but let's focus on the glory, is what Scripture is teaching us here. Our brief suffering as believers is the pathway to God's promised glory with Christ. Even now, our Heavenly Father is preparing us for an eternal glory. We will be glorified with Christ. You know, and Christ is already sitting upon his glorious throne in the glory of heaven, that radiant, rich, righteous glory. You know, and we will be glorified with Christ. I can't tell you all the specifics there, but the big picture is because we are sons and daughters, beloved sons and daughters, bought with the blood of Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. One day we will stand around his throne. We will be forever singing his praises. You know, and this one always stops me short. We will behold him face to face. Here, John Stott's helpful summary here. If we share his sonship, we will share his inheritance in glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must share his suffering first. You know, 2020 has been a banner year for suffering for many believers. I believe as well it's sovereignly sent to be a sanctifying season for us. You know, COVID virus, storms, hurricanes, struggles, educating children, health concerns by many in our church family, deaths, critical election a few days away. You know, where can Christians go to find confidence in crisis? You know, here it is. You know, Romans 8. You know, we are adopted children, whether it's in suffering, fear, joy, gratitude. We can cry out, Abba, Father. So let us confidently seek our Father's face in prayer because of his gracious love for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you, in your gracious love for us in Christ, have adopted us into your family. You've invited us to come before your throne of grace with confidence to cry out, Abba, Father. Whether we're suffering or struggling, or even in those days when we're satisfied, Lord. Pray, Father God, that we would, by your grace, persevere in prayer. May we always be thanking you that you are our Father who loves us in your Son and our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.